All right. I've been telling you over the last several weeks as we've been preaching and teaching about temptation and how we take the temptation in our life and turn it from a vice into a virtue, something that goes against us into something that helps us to be more like Jesus. We talk about the fact that we think God fills us with His Holy Spirit every morning, and that's what we hope for, but the fact is that's not how it works. The way that it works is the Bible says that there's supposed to be a well within us, and that God is filling us from the inside, not from the outside. But yet there are temptations. There are those things in life of all different sizes and all different strengths, and some of them are tough for you and they're simple for me, and some of them are tough for me and they're simple for you. But those things the devil uses to clamp us off and to shut that well down, to keep it from bubbling up inside of us and filling us up, that we might overflow and be a blessing to others. This morning, we've got a couple of more vices that we're going to look at and how it is that we make those vices to virtues. Many of you will recognize the name John Paul Getty. Maybe that was from a time in the past, but you'll recognize that name. Some of you may not recognize the name John Paul Getty, but I would tell you of the early 1900s, he was the Bill Gates, he was the Jeff Bezos, he was the Elon Musk of that day. He was born in 1892 in Minnesota, and he graduated college in 1913. When he finished with college, he moved to this place that they were working in the oil field and discovering oil in this place called Oklahoma. It was there that he learned about the oil and gas industry, and he made his fortune, at least the first part of it. He was a millionaire by the age of 23. Now, you got to remember, that's a millionaire in 1915. That's not a millionaire in a day when we pay $30 million for a guy that can hit a baseball or throw a football or shoot it through a basketball hoop. That was when $1 million really, really meant something. In the 1940s and the 1950s, he secured the rights to be able to drill in Saudi Arabia. And he soon became a billionaire. At one time, he was known as the world's richest man. If you know much about John Paul Getty, not only do you know that he was the world's richest man, but some people would tell you he was the world's stingiest man. He lived on a house that had 700 acres. And he installed a payphone at his house for guests. You want to use the phone at his house, you need a dime. We don't think about stingy in those terms. His grandson in 1973 was captured, kidnapped by some Italians. And they sent word that what they wanted was $17 million in ransom for his grandson. He's a billionaire. They only wanted $17 million. He held out for 5 months. He would not pay the money until his grandson's ear arrived at a Rome newspaper. And then he negotiated down to $2.7 million and paid the ransom. When we think of greed, most of us don't think of ourselves as that way. But the truth of it is, all of us have a deadly greed in our lives. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19 to 24, it says, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's a verse we all know. Verse 22 says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave to two masters, since either will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money." Now, when we talk about greed, we always think of money, and we're going to talk about it in terms of money for a little bit this morning, but I also want you to think of, where else are you greedy? Where else are you stingy? Verse 19 to 21 talks about The place of your treasure is the position of your heart. We are all aware of that. They say if you would look at, in the old days, they said if you would look at somebody's check register, you could tell what it is that's really a treasure to them. But for some of us, it's not our money. For some of us, it's our schedule. For some of us, it's our time. What are the things that we're greedy with? What are the things that we hold tight to? John MacArthur, one of the leading theologians of the day, says this: the principle is simple and sobering. The way we look at and use our money is a sure barometer of our spiritual condition. Think about the money that you spend. How much of it is for this? How much of it is for this? How much of it is for this? And how much of it is for the Lord and His purposes? When you think about the greed that we have, the things that we are stingy with, it's interesting. It says moth and rust. Lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, but on earth moth and rust do destroy. And then he says, where thieves break in and steal. I think it's interesting when you look at those two. What do we know about moth and rust? It takes time. Rust doesn't just happen overnight. It takes time for it to happen. It takes time for a moth to consume anything that it's going to consume. But now it's interesting on the other side when you think about a thief. All in one night. In just a moment if you leave your car unlocked. In just a moment if you lay your cell phone down. I remember one time for me, I left the office, walked over to Love's, got whatever I was getting, and laid my phone down when I went to pay. And when I left, I forgot it on the counter. I walked back to the church. I haven't been here but just a second. I went back over there and it was already gone. When they looked on the surveillance camera, a lady was in line behind me and she laid her wallet perfectly right down on top of my phone. And when she gathered up her stuff, she just gathered it all up. But in an instant, it was gone. You see, the way that greed works on us sometimes is that it takes a long time to bear out like moth and rust. But sometimes it bears out right away. Quickly, we get to see it. In verse 22 and 23, it says, your eye is a lamp. When we think about this idea of our eye as a lamp, I would ask you, what is blindness? Except that in blindness, you can't see light. And because you can't see light, you can't see its reflection on anything. I always remember somebody telling us that really the color of your shirt or the color of your pants or the color of your shoes are not really that color. They are that color because of how they reflect light. And I remember thinking, that doesn't make sense. But then they said this: turn the lights off, and you know what color all of our shirts are? Black. You know what color all of our shoes are? Black. You see, what you wear, the way that we can tell the color of it is not what color it really is, but how it reflects the light. And it says for us, when we think in terms of greed, that our eye is a lamp. And then it says, how deep is that darkness? But I want you to catch something. Look in there where it says that in verse 22. It says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? Let me ask you, what is the punctuation at the end of that sentence? How deep is that darkness? You would expect it to be a question mark, wouldn't you? But it's not asking a question. It's making a statement. The punctuation at the end of that, how deep is that darkness, is an exclamation point. It's not asking a question. It's saying, hey, you need to understand about your eyes. How greedy are you with your eyes? What are you looking at? What are you reading? For some of us, we'd say, man, the Bible just don't make sense to me. I can't understand it. I would tell you that all Scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching and for rebuking and for correcting and for training in righteousness, that you and I can be the people God wants us to be so that He can use us for His glory. Now, some of you can't understand the Scriptures, because the Scriptures, the Bible says, are living and alive. They're active. They're like a two-edged sword. You need the Holy Spirit in you. For some of you, you may not understand the Scriptures because you need the Holy Spirit living in you to totally understand what the Scriptures say. And at the end of the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit, just like we talked about. Not pouring in from the top, but putting a well in you to fill you. Others of you, the reason you can't understand it is because you got a Bible you can't read. Hey, there's 100 translations. Get one you can understand. I'm a fan of the Christian Standard Bible. That's what I preach out of. It has those good words in it that we remember from our childhood, from the King James Version, but it doesn't give me these and thous and yays. It gives me you and me and yes. It's easier to understand. But I think it's interesting that the Scriptures say for us, how deep is that darkness based upon your eyes? I think it's given us the idea to be careful. Don't be fooled into thinking you can see if you can't see. I've told you this before. You know what the hardest thing is to teach somebody? What they think they already know how to do. It's hard to teach somebody to cook brownies if they think they already know how. It's hard to improve. They won't listen. It's hard to teach somebody how to hit a baseball if they think they already know how. It's hard to teach somebody to be like Jesus if they think they're already like Jesus. You see, for every one of those, can you be better at making brownies? Sure, add pecans to them. Serve them warm. Listen. Can you be better at hitting a baseball? Sure, there's right things to do. Even if you're good at it, you can get better. Even the guys in major leagues, a lot of them have their own personal hitting coach. For you, no matter how much you are like Jesus, let me ask you a question. Could you improve? Are you so greedy with your time that you won't get up 15 minutes earlier just to spend a little time reading the Word and letting God speak to you and fill you? He says in verse 24 that no one can serve two masters. There's just one master at a time. We know the Scriptures tell us that a house divided will not stand. I'm always fascinated. We're coming up on football season. I can't wait. We're getting close. But at some point, I promise, during this season, some coach is going to come up with a great idea and play two quarterbacks. And I'm just telling you, I've never seen it work. You got to have somebody that's the captain. You got to have somebody that's the chief. You got to have somebody that's in charge. Because I know if you're the quarterback playing here and you know he's waiting to bring that guy in, what are you doing? You're thinking about don't make mistakes. Don't make mistakes. And I'll tell you what I know. You can't play quarterback like that. You got to play thinking, hey, I can thread the needle. We're going to score on the next play. We're going to be fine. Two quarterbacks don't work. A house divided won't stand. I'm going to tell you, the best businesses in our world today do one thing. How many of you like the pepperoni pizza at McDonald's? Nobody? I love pepperoni pizza. But McDonald's don't make it. You know why? Because they are focused on making spectacular burgers and fries. I know some of you are a little off on your hamburger and fry consumption, but I'm just telling you, McDonald's is the best. Now, you might say their burgers ain't the best, but I'm going to tell you this. Go look at the New York Stock Exchange tomorrow and tell me who's good at making burgers. You do one thing. One thing. When businesses get in trouble is when they have one thing that they're founded on that they do and they do well, and then all of a sudden they start doing some other little things trying to make a little extra. Just stay with your thing. For us, how many of us get sidetracked from being who Jesus wants us to be? A house divided will not stand. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." You see, we think about money sometimes as driving us away because money oftentimes is a thing that we see and we get focused on and we forget that it's not about that. We talked about sheep. God will provide what we need. But sometimes we get to thinking we need to help out. So you think, well, okay, if our temptation is to be greedy with our money or with our time or with whatever the case may be, what is the virtue? What is the good that would come out of it? You're probably thinking what I'm going to say is you should be more generous. You should give more money to the church. You should give more money to other people. No, I think the virtue that offsets the temptation of greed is not generosity, it's trust. Proverbs chapter 28:25 says, "A greedy person provokes conflict, but whoever trusts in the Lord will prosper. I think that's interesting for us. We think of generosity as being the offset to the temptation, as being the virtue of the temptation of greed, but really it's not generosity, it's trust. Do you trust the Lord enough to give away what you have because you know He'll provide for you and take care of you anyway? We hold finances because we think if there's a problem, we can fix them, just in case God's not aware that it's a problem. God knows what you're going to need this next week. He knows what you're going to need next month, and He knows what you're going to need in 2025. So if He leads you to give something away, give it away. He knows what you need. But we like to hold on to it in case something doesn't go wrong and God's not aware that there's a problem somewhere. For some of us in here, and I know, hey, I get it. I'm getting to that age. I'm thinking about retirement. And some of us are worried about if we have enough money for retirement, or some of us are retired and worried if we have enough money to sustain us. What are you worried about? You see, I tell our finance committee all the time at church, and they remind me sometimes. I do not want Jesus to come back and First Baptist Church have $1 million in the bank. Ideally, if we could do it right, we'd spend it all the month before Jesus comes back. You say, well, why not the day before? Well, we might as well spend it the month before, because we're not going to have to pay light bills and all that stuff that month. We can cut out the salaries. We can cut out the light bills. Jesus is coming back at the end of the month. I don't know if it's at the end of the month, but in that 30 days prior, let's spend it all. Some of you are worried about your retirement like crazy. What if you've saved and saved and saved and saved, and God's led you to give and God's led you to trust, and you just don't trust, and Jesus comes back next week and you saved all that money for nothing? Now, I don't think you ought to be frivolous, but you got to be in tune with the Holy Spirit to know where we stand. The kicker to it is that we got to be prudent. People say be prudent. That means be wise. Have a strategy. I tell you what the wisdom and the strategy is. Listen to the Holy Spirit. That's the wisdom and the strategy. Greed is oftentimes more a lack of trust than a matter of selfishness. Greed is really not about what you want. It's about how bad you want it. I want you to hear that. Greed is not really about what you want. It's about how bad you want what you want. You see, the truth is, oftentimes it's about control as opposed to more. It's about control. Greed is. Sometimes greed is not about money, it's about time. For some of us, our treasure, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Some of us, our treasure is our calendar. You give your money, you just don't want to give your time. Some of us just want to use our gifts for ourselves. But remember, the virtue for the temptation of greed is not generosity, it's trust. Will you trust the Lord, and will you trust your relationship with the Lord, your discerning of the Holy Spirit in your life enough to be generous with your time, or with your money, or with your gifts, or with your stuff? Flip over with me to Psalm chapter 1, when we look at those things that the Scriptures say are detestable to the Lord. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 says this: How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not survive the judgment, and sinners will not be in the community of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Solomon told us in Proverbs chapter 6 that there are six things the Lord hates. As a matter of fact, there are seven that are detestable. In that process, we've talked about arrogant eyes. We've talked about lying tongues. We've talked about hands that shed innocent blood. Last week we talked about wicked hearts that plot evil schemes. It's interesting, we've talked about our eyes, our tongue, our hands, and our hearts. This morning we're going to talk about our feet. He says, feet that are eager to run to evil. It's interesting when we think about that and we look over what does that mean. I think we would look at what does it mean to have feet that run towards evil in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 1. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. When we think about follow the advice of the wicked, I got to tell you, when I think about following advice, I'd like to have somebody that was wise that I listened to their advice. We all know the wisest man the scriptures say that ever lived was Solomon. What book in the Bible did he write? Well, he wrote a couple, but one of them he wrote was Proverbs. So I thought, hey, let's look and see what he says about the advice of the wicked. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. I think he's saying, hey, be careful who you spend your time with. You ought to be walking with people that make you better, not people that make you worse. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7. Stay away from a foolish man. You will gain no knowledge from his speech. Solomon's told us twice, you better not hang out with those people that are foolish. Look at verse chapter 14, verse 29. A patient person shows great understanding, but a quick-tempered one promotes foolishness. There he gives us a description. What are those foolish people that you shouldn't hang out with? What do they act like? What's the characteristic they have? They're quick-tempered. You better watch about hanging out with quick-tempered people. They commit foolishness that'll cause you problems. Look at chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. Don't make friends with an angry man, and don't be a companion of a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. How many of you have known somebody that they're just angry? You ever know those people? Sometimes we go to class with them. Sometimes we work with them. Sometimes we're married to them. Not everybody's as lucky as Christy. But we know those people. They bear themselves out. What's the thing about it that's so interesting? When you're around those people that are just angry and pessimistic all the time, can't you just pick them out? You see, they're easy to identify. And Solomon says they're easy to identify, so just stay away from them. Look at Proverbs chapter 25, verse 26. A righteous person who yields to the wicked is like a muddied spring or a polluted well. None of us want to be a muddied spring, and none of us want to be a polluted well. How do we keep that from happening? Well, just be careful as a righteous person that you don't yield to the wicked. My preacher used to say it like this. He said, if you run with the dogs, you're going to get fleas. Solomon gives us all kinds of advice here about following the advice of the wicked. But then David wrote that we need to be careful to not take the path of sinners. When we think about follow the advice of the wicked, I think it's talking about evil people. Then he says, don't take the path of sinners. I think it's talking about an evil location. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 through 15. Listen, my son, accept my words and you will live many years. I am teaching you the way of wisdom. I am guiding you on straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Don't let go. Guard it, for it is life. Don't set foot on the path of the wicked. Don't proceed in the way of the evil ones. Avoid it and don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass it by. That's a lot of verses, but we should probably memorize those. There's a lot of good things in there. Hold on to instruction. Don't let those things go. It gives us a lot of things that are good for us when we think about the location where we go to talk about straight paths and to talk about the path of the wicked. Hey, for us, when we think about it, how many of you have ever walked out through a field where the cattle walk? And there's a cattle trail, and isn't it really, really obvious? The only problem is every so often on that cattle trail, it'll fork off, and then you don't know which one to take. But they're both very evident, and they're both very obvious. It's no secret. You could be in a plane at 1,000 feet and you could tell the path that the cattle travel. We all know that. But the kicker is when you get to that fork, how do you know which way to go? I think it's through prayer. I think it's through the sermon of the Holy Spirit. I think it's through the Scriptures. I think it's through other brothers and sisters in Christ that give you wisdom and wise counsel. But the problem with it is, if you get off on the wrong one, guess what? It's just as defined as the right one is. And once you get off on it, it's hard to get off of it and back on the other one. That's what he's talking about here. To take the path of sinners. We talk about evil people, or he gives us guidance about evil people and evil locations. And then he talks about, and don't join a group of mockers in an evil situation. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. A sensible person sees danger and takes cover, but the inexperienced keep going and are punished. I think that's simple when we think about it in terms of being Oklahoma people. Will's been trying to talk his wife into moving to Oklahoma when he gets out of the Air Force. She is scared to death of tornadoes. And what we've been trying to tell her is, hey, you just need to see danger and go where? Underground? No big deal. Besides that, I say to her, you're from California. Y'all have earthquakes. We at least know when tornadoes are coming. If you live with earthquakes, what are you worried about? Tornadoes. But we know when we see danger to take cover, except for some of you that are not too bright. You like to stand outside and see if you can see it. Not me. I'm going to the Frady Hole. I'll tell you right up front. Look at what he says in chapter 30, verse 33. For the churning of milk produces butter, and twisting a nose draws blood, and stirring up anger produces strife. Hey, when we have the wisdom of Solomon and we go against it, we shouldn't be shocked with the end product. You know what it's going to be. He said, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't hang out with these people, don't hang out with these people, don't hang out with these people, and don't go to this place or this place or this place. He talks about people, he talks about our location, and he talks about the situations that we put ourselves in. Feet that are eager to run to evil. I'm going to tell on myself a little bit this morning. But when I was at preacher school, seminary, Christy and I hadn't been married very long. As a matter of fact, we got married on one Monday, and the next Monday I started class. We moved from Altus to Fort Worth and honeymooned in the meantime, all in 8 days. We hadn't been down there very long, and we decided we'd come home one weekend, and we lived at Altus, and that's where our parents were, and our families were there. And we decided one weekend when we came home, we were going to go with some of my brothers and sisters and cousins and different ones. We were going to go up to Weatherford, where Southwestern Oklahoma State University is, and they had this little place that you could go up there and you could go dancing. Now, you probably think, as a Baptist preacher, he can't dance. You might be surprised. Christy and I were pretty good at two-stepping. We decided we were going to go up there. Now, you need to know this. Now, my mama was Baptist to the core. She didn't think that we ought to drink or dance or chew or date the girls that do. She was one of those Baptists. And she told us a couple times during that day when we were all talking about getting ready that evening and driving up to Weatherford, and she said, y'all don't need to be going up there. Mom, we're good kids. It'll be fine. I know, but y'all don't need to be up there. That's not a good idea. But I overruled her, and we all cut out. We got up there. We hadn't been there but about maybe 10 minutes. And we're all standing around in a circle. We hadn't even got started to the music yet. And I remember I was standing over here. Not that this is vivid in my memory. But there was a table. What do you call those kind of tables? Picnic tables. There was a picnic table right here. And there was another one right there, and some of our group had come in and sat on the top of it and put their feet where you're supposed to sit. And then the rest of them were standing around like this, and Christy was standing right there. We're all standing around and talking, and this guy, punk, walks up in our circle right to Christy and asked her if she'd like to dance. Shannon, I need to check my blood pressure right now, even still. That's been 30 years ago. It fires me up to just tell the story, but you know whose fault it was? It was mine. Because I had put Christy in a place, in a situation that she shouldn't have been to begin with. Whew, I was just glad she told him no. But for us, Solomon says, hey, when you churn milk, guess what you're going to get? Butter. When you run with the dogs, guess what you're going to get? Fleas. If you squeeze somebody's nose, guess what you're going to get? Blood. If you hang out with anger, guess what? Strife is coming. Be smart about where you go and what you do. The scriptures tell us to not have feet that run to evil. So what is the virtue of feet that run to evil? I would tell you this. We talked about locations, we talked about situations, and we talked about people. You know what is the virtue to feet that run to evil? I think fellowship with the right people. If you're with the right people, in the right location, with the right situation, you don't have feet that runs to evil. You have what the scriptures tell us. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You see, when you got feet that are running to evil, you just need to run them to fellowship. That's why this place is so important. Because all of us have a tendency for our feet to run us to evil, to get us in situations that we don't want to be in, places we don't want to be. We've looked at several Proverbs this morning. As we enter the invitation time, I want us to look at one more. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, shining brighter and brighter until midday. But the way of the wicked is like the darkest gloom. They don't know what makes them stumble. I would ask you this morning, how many of us would like to have a life that's shining brighter and brighter? Count me in. That's me. That's the one I want. But I would tell you, I think there are those among us this morning who are living a life of gloom. For some of you, it's a life of gloom because you've never met Jesus and given your life to Him so that He can fill you from the bottom with a spring that wells up within you. You're living a life of gloom because you don't have the Holy Spirit living in your life to explain the Scriptures to you, to guide you and to direct you, to know when you come to the fork in the road, which one do you take? You don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't explain it all to you. I just know it's what the Bible says, that when we surrender our lives to Him, that God sends His Holy Spirit to live in us. Some of you are living a life of gloom because you don't have the Holy Spirit. Others of you, you have surrendered your life to Jesus, but you're living a life of gloom because when you got to the Y, at some point, whether it was a week ago, a month ago, or a decade ago, you took the wrong one. And you just haven't found your way back because it's so easy to stay on that path. It's cleared. You can see where you're going. But I want you to know, you don't even have to come back to the why and get on it. God will just take you from here and put you right back on this right path this morning if you'll repent. If you'd say, God, I got off on the wrong path. For that, I'm sorry. And I'd like you to forgive me for it, but I'd like to be on the right path. Have feet that run to fellowship, not feet that run to evil. I don't know which one of those groups you may be in this morning, but I want you to know the solution to both of them is available. If you come and take our staff or one of our people by the hand and just tell them, I'm on this path or I'm on that path, I'd like to get back on the right path, or I've never been on that path, I'd like to surrender my life to Jesus. You can do that this morning. And it doesn't matter if that's the first time you've ever heard that or if that's the 1,000th time you've heard it. It's still good. God has you here for a reason. It's in His sovereignty that you're here today to hear this message. Will you get on the right path? Would you do it today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the message that we get this morning. The message that we get from Solomon, dear Lord, the message we get from David, Lord, most importantly, the message we get from You and Your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Lord, I just pray for the one this morning who's on the wrong path, that they'd repent and get back on the right path today, to walk with You, to have fellowship with You. And Lord, for the one this morning who's never surrendered their life to you, maybe they don't understand everything about it, but they say, hey, that Holy Spirit that you send to live in me, I'd like that to give me direction, to help me understand the Scriptures, and to give me strength to be the person that you created me to be. Lord, I pray this morning you'd give them the courage, even though they're stepping out into a place they really don't know and really don't understand and aren't familiar with. That's why we call it faith. I pray that you'd help them to step out in faith this morning. Give them the strength and the courage they need to know that we are there to fellowship with them, and that even more importantly, so are you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.